Why don't you look again with me, if you would, this morning. Notice verse 11 of this text. The psalmist is using here a very powerful metaphor to contrast his own existence with the eternal nature of God. We preached a message just a few weeks ago on that eternal nature of God at the last part of this psalm. But I want you to notice the contrast here in the middle of the psalm, verse 11. My days, my days are like a shadow that declineth. You know, throughout the Word of God, you will find that there are several illustrations, metaphors our Lord uses to teach basically the same thing that this illustration in today's text teaches. Later in the message, I'll mention some of those other illustrations, which again, are all designed together to emphasize the very same truth, which is specifically the brevity. The brevity and the uncertainty of life. And of course, each and every one of these illustrations emphasizes and paints a picture, if you will, of a specific aspect of this universal truth. Life is short, yes. But when the psalmist says in verse 11, my days are like the shadow which declineth, he's using actually a simile, obviously, to illustrate uniquely the brevity of life. So what does it mean that our lives and our days are like a shadow which declineth? That's what I want us to consider very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the declining shadow. The declining shadow. Father, please help us. And as much as you have convicted me and spoken to me and encouraged me, Lord, in this text throughout these past several days, I pray that will continue today. And that all of us will hear and heed the message of this, your word today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm sure that most of you here this morning have heard the song from Fiddler on the Roof called Sunrise, Sunset. It used to be a very popular wedding song back in the day that always made the mother and the father, the bride and groom, cry and blubber all over the place. You know the song, is this the little girl I carried? I'd sing it all, but I don't want to outshine anybody else. Is this the little boy at play? I used to listen in weddings and think, they sing this depressing song at weddings. Why do they? And I wonder that to this day. But if it was sung at your wedding, actually it was sung at our wedding, wasn't it, Louisa? I'm sorry about that. The point of this expression, sunrise, sunset, is exactly the point of the psalmist's mention of a shadow that declineth. My days, he says, are like a shadow that declineth. Why? Because, folks, a shadow is something that lives and then dies with the rising and the setting of the sun. For example, when the sun comes up on the horizon, there's not much of a shadow, but eventually as the sun rises, so does the shadow. The shadow actually grows, and then it gets shorter at the noonday. It grows a little more, and then it declines. It declines when? At the setting of the day. By the way, that alone is a good illustration of life. Several weeks ago in Sunday school, I took the dry erase board, and I actually drew for the young people an illustration on that board of what this verse says for our youth to see. You know why? Because young people who are in the dawn and in the early days of life, they rarely, if ever, appreciate the brevity of their days. They know that the shadow is for them. It's now growing. And they know that later it will grow again. Those in the noonday hours of their lives, let's say the middle mile folks, they see that the shadow of youth is gone. And sometimes they get depressed about that. But still, they realize that the shadow will grow again. There are opportunities for them left in life. There are a lot of things to do, it would seem. Plenty of time for them to do these things. However, whenever someone gets to the sunset years of life, when they start to see the shadow declining, as the text says, for the last time, then that's when they usually and really realize, appreciate the brevity of life. And all the sunset folks in the auditorium said, amen, Pastor. Brother Steve, you should have said amen right there. I don't know where you were, but... Well, that, beloved, is the specific application of this text. In other words, the psalmist didn't just say that our days are as a shadow. That would be true enough. But rather, he says specifically, our days are like a shadow that declineth. Our lives are 70 or 80 years or so, or about as fleeting as the moments of a sunset, is what he's saying. Now, you've seen a sunset, all of you. You look out at the horizon, you can literally see that big orange ball sinking out of sight. And of course, that's the perspective on life that Moses prayed for in Psalm chapter 90, when he said, Lord, teach us to number our days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. That's the perspective that James had when he wrote, our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's the perspective of Job, who said that life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and of David, who said to Jonathan, Jonathan, there is but a step between he and death. Think about that comparison. David said there was but a step between he and death. What is a step? It doesn't take much time, beloved, to take a step. It doesn't take much energy or effort or planning to take a step, a single step. Speaking of steps, Brother John, I see you're here today. He had hip surgery. God bless you, brother. Welcome back to church. It's been a while. But you see, a single step by way of measurement is a very small thing. Isaiah said that a man is but a heartbeat away from death. You know, a heartbeat's not very long, is it? And especially so when you recognize and remember that your heart is just a muscle that's wearing out. So have I depressed all of you enough on this beautiful Sunday morning? Well, may I show you from the Bible why the shadow that declineth is really the opposite of a depressing idea. Why the illustration of a fading and setting sun is a very enlightening and encouraging picture. Three things this morning. First thing our text teaches and reminds us of is that, number one, man is just one sunset away from losing everything on this earth. Verse 11 again, notice the contrast of Psalm, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. In other words, as quickly as the shadow of sunset declines at dusk, that quickly will I lose whatever I have down here in this world. Now think about that for a moment. Every material thing in this world, every house, every car, every suit, every jewel, every dollar, every coin, every trophy, every boat, every plane, everything that you have ever worked to acquire and hold in your hands, everything is just one single sunset away from being lost and lost forever. In other words, you're just a sunset from losing everything. Not a million years from losing everything. Not a lifetime from losing your material stuff. Not a giant leap, beloved. Just a sunset. And of course, that doesn't mean this morning that you shouldn't have or enjoy all of these things. These are blessings from God, and you should enjoy them. But what it does mean is that you shouldn't be blinded by them. It means you shouldn't have a death grip on them where you have white knuckles. And by all means, you should never sacrifice and neglect what is eternal for these things. Folks, hear this. Most of you know, and I've mentioned, I've sat and I have prayed at the bedsides of, I'm sure, hundreds, scores and scores of dying men and women, both saved and lost. In most cases, these are men and women who are older, who have led a very full life. And you know, I have never once, ever, I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things when they knew they had 3 days or 3 weeks to live or 3 months to live. I have never once heard ever a person who was close to eternity say something like this: boy, I just spent too much time with my family. Or, oh, if I just had invested so much time and energy in that ministry. I've never heard anyone, beloved, lament the time they spent praying or reading scripture or playing with their children. Never once. Nor have I ever heard someone say, boy, here I am, I'm 86. Doctor says my heart's not going to make it. I've got a couple of weeks. I wish I had spent more time at work back in the day. If I'd have just gotten a little more overtime, I feel like I'd be ready. If only I traveled away from home a little bit more. You know, that never, ever happens. I was visiting with a man in Detroit back in 1980. He had worked at Ford Motor Company his entire life, adult life. And I remember as he lay dying there in that hospital room, this godly man, you know, he didn't say to me, "Oh, how I so regret not putting out a few more Fords. You know, if I'd only put out 200 or 300 more pickup trucks, my life would be full and I'd be ready to go." Here's what he actually said, because I was a young fellow, right out of Bible college, right in the ministry, newly married. He said, "You know, Brother Jim, with faith and assurance," he said, "I'm so glad that for the majority of my life, my heart and my time and my energy were spent on things that still matter to me today as I lie on this bed." You see, folks, you're only a declining shadow from losing everything here. Several years ago, Brother Sam and I made a visit where a dear lady accepted Christ. But you know, one of the things that impressed me and affected me that night, and I believe Brother Sam as well, was something that the husband repeated. He was dying. He said three times in his bed, here was a man who had been a fighter pilot, a businessman, a crop duster, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather. He was now taking care of his invalid wife, who herself was a nurse for over 40 years. But he was up there in years. He looked at Brother Sam and I, and he said, "You know, boys," Brother Sam always loved it when someone called him boy. This guy was really old. He said, "You know, boys, if you ever, I'm going to tell you something, if you ever want to do something with your children, if you ever want to take a trip and go somewhere with your family, if you ever have any plans," he said, "do it now. Do it now. Don't wait until it's too late to do what you plan to do now." Folks, I realize his wisdom was tainted somewhat with the mind of the flesh, but I'm going to tell you something. I heard the truth that was in that advice. And that very Sunday, I preached on, "Do it now. Do it now." And I remember some families. Brother Steve was one of them. Took his family out west, spent a whole bunch of money. But I bet he'd rather have the memories than the money today. When I heard Charlie up here preaching not too long ago, and he gave an illustration about being out west in Yosemite and what a fizzle it was and so on and so forth, I thought about that visit with that man who said, "Do it now." You see, the truth is, I'm one sunset away from losing what I have on this earth, and all of us are. And of course, all that's supposed to tell us and remind us about things on this earth is that they are not all important. You shouldn't be staying up losing sleep at night over material things. Material things are very good servants, ladies and gentlemen, but they are terrible, terrible masters. Last Sunday night, we drove out to the Brighton Reservation. Preached to the Seminole Indians, a mission church that meets in the community hall of their cattle company. So I got there a little bit earlier, and I'm looking at these old photos of Seminole Indians in the late 1800s, they're lined all the way around the cattle company there. And these Seminole Indians, these black and white pictures, who are working with cattle. It's a cattle drive, a picture of a ranch. There's about 20 of them posing for a picture sitting on a wooden fence, bunch of pictures. And now I was just staring at them. You could tell it was hot and muddy, sort of primitive Central Florida back in those days. And I'm looking at these pictures, and I noticed something that kind of amazed me. A lot of these men, working out in the swamps, they had no shoes on. One of the men was on a horse. He had spurs on his bare feet. Riding spurs. Now, folks, I grew up in South Florida, and I hardly ever wore shoes in grade school either. But these men were working with horses and cattle amidst palmettos and muck and sand spurs. And I looked at that picture, and then I looked down at my two-tone Johnson & Murphys. Now, you know, I got there early, and when I got there, I was way overdressed. I had a jacket on and a tie, and I could tell I was over. So I took the jacket off, I took the tie off. but I didn't take my shoes off. And I looked at my polished shoes and I thought, you know, those men, none of the men in those pictures could imagine the emphasis that our society places just on shoes alone, especially for women, not just for women. Do you know some hip-hop artist this week paid $35,000 for a custom pair of sneakers? Kanye has a pair of Nike Air Yeezy 2s for $89,000. What folly this obviously is. I mean, if you bought or if you mortgaged a pair of $89,000 Nikes, would you ever wear them? Would you wear them in the rain around toddlers? Would you wear them on a basketball course? Don't touch my shoes! It's insane. But the truth of the matter is, the barefoot Indians in those pictures reminded me that all materialism is ultimately insane. I'm not saying, ladies, you shouldn't get happy about a perfect pair of shoes. I think you should go ahead. And fellas, get your pair of new Air Jordans for school as well. Just remember that last year's model were what made you really, really giddy, remember, for about a week. And now they're at Goodwill, where Mike's going to buy them next week and wear them. The declining shadow is a reminder that we are one sunset away from losing everything in this world. That's number one. The second thing you'll notice is that number two, the declining shadow teaches us we're also one sunset away, number two, from gaining everything that's in heaven or in glory. Notice again the contrast, verse 11, my days. See that? My days are like a shadow. Here's the contrast, verse 27. But thou art the same, thy years shall have no end. Notice verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years have no end, and the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now, folks, I want you to hear this. I mentioned the memorial service on Friday for Paul, that Satan, the adversary, despises the truth about heaven and eternal rewards. I've been convinced over the years that Satan doesn't mind the idea of heaven. He only despises the truth about heaven. Satan knows that there is a heaven because he used to live there. However, he will do anything and everything in his power to obscure and distort the truth about heaven. Hollywood caricatures heaven in children's cartoons as a place with clouds and harps and halos and this ethereal floating around. Musicians tell us to imagine that there is no heaven. Karl Marx led millions to the philosophy that heaven is just the opiate of the people. It's a high, but it's not real. Hindus, mystics, New Agers tell us that heaven is here. We're just sort of recycled after death, or we're searching for nirvana or Shangri-La. Humanists, communists, atheists flat out deny that there's the existence of heaven. And again, all of this is by satanic design, not just for the deception of the lost, but I believe for the deception of the saved. You know why? Because Satan doesn't want you to live for eternity. As I mentioned Friday, the Bible always associates heaven with life. The devil always associates heaven with death. But the Bible says we shall live together with him. Satan doesn't want you to seek first the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to realize that you are, as we preached earlier, a citizen of another country. Nor does he want you to be grateful and enjoy the blessings of God that are around you because you're seeking first the kingdom of God. He would far rather you focus on the sorrows and the sufferings and the temptations of this life or on the toys of this life. He'd much rather that you forget the glory of God is but a sunset away. He would rather you forget that all of the good that you and I have here are a foretaste of the glory divine. I remember we were in Stuart some years ago, we were driving down Canner Highway, and there was a roadside stand that said kettle corn. And sure enough, there was a man. There was a big copper kettle. Sitting outside, there was a man out there. He was cooking it up. Last time we'd had kettle corn was 25, 30 years ago in Pigeon Forge. We used to take the teenagers to this place, and so I did a U-turn. I whipped in there, and sure enough, the smell was perfect, and the taste, you know, it's that kind of sweet and salt, and we tasted it, and we both sort of said, Pigeon Forge. That taste brought us back to great memories of East Tennessee, but note this. Because here's what the promise of the declining shadow is. Every time you receive a blessing, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning. Every time you receive a blessing now, every time you enjoy an experience here, or rejoice in a victory, or taste of God's goodness, then guess what? It is not a reminder of what was in the kingdom of God. It is a reminder of what's coming for eternity in the kingdom of God. It is a taste of the grapes of Eshcol, a reminder of the coming promised land. You see, the world gets nostalgic for the past. Christians get nostalgic for the future, specifically for eternity. So that you take the very best day, the very best experience, the very best time, the very best moment you have ever had, if you're saved this morning, right in the margin of your life, right next to it, the words, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Most men, Jesus said, put out the best wine first and then serve the lesser at the last. But not in God's economy. For us, the Bible shows that God is saving the best for last. The best is yet to come, and when it comes, it will never fade away. The declining shadow teaches us, number one, man is one sunset away from losing what you have here. He's one sunset away, number two, from gaining what we have there. Number three, finally, the declining shadow reminds us that Christians are one sunset away from understanding all the mysteries of life. Notice how this psalm begins. Look at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch, and I'm as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, and so it goes. You see, ladies and gentlemen, these are the words of a believer who doesn't understand. These are the words of a believer who doesn't have all the answers as to why his enemies reproach him, why his heart is smitten, why he feels he's all alone. The expression in verse 36, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, refers to a bird in Israel that was known for being alone, in fact, almost ostracized. And yes, this psalmist felt that way and didn't understand. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's expressing his heart. Lord, please, don't hide from me. He had questions. He didn't understand, but you'll notice the entire last half of this chapter is a song of victory. It is a song of praise because he suddenly had all the answers, right? No. He didn't have any of the answers. He had one answer. His praise and his gratitude was a result of his perspective that, you know what? God doesn't change. I am a child of the living God. As it says in verse 27, thou art the same, thy years have no end. The children of thy service shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. It's the fact that one day, and one day very soon, all of the questions would be answered in the very presence of God. You know, it's an amazing thing and no accident that most of the most beloved hymns and songs of our faith, old and new, have been composed by men and women of deep faith who were enduring trials. trials of afflictions. It is well, over 1,000 tongues, no one cared for me like Jesus, and can it be, there is a fountain. These songs and these hymns were written not on a mountain. They were written by men of deep, you know, there's a story of a farmer who went to a new church in town. He came home and his wife said, "How'd you like it?" He said, "It was all right." They sing a lot of what they call praise choruses. And she said, "Well, what's the difference between a hymn and a praise chorus?" He said, "Well, if I were to sing a song like this, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that'd be a hymn. But if I were saying, oh, Martha, the cows, the awesome cows, hallelujah, the majesty of the awesome cows are in the corn, that'd be a praise chorus, right?" I love praise choruses. I sing them. I know them. But you know, the ones, if there are any today, and the ones that we love and speak to our hearts and have for centuries even, are the ones that were written by men and women of deep faith who endured trials of affliction, who didn't have the answers, who asked the Lord why and how long, but who said, "It is well with my soul." It is astonishing how, like the Psalms themselves, often written in the valley, there were questions they didn't understand, but they knew that one day, they were just a shadow that declined it. They were one sunset away of having all of those questions answered. As the song says, one day we'll understand it all by and by, and that alone by faith is enough. I have a question for you today. For those, first of all, who are Christians here today, here's the question. How's your perspective? You think you have all the time in the world? Do you think that what really matters are a pair of shoes? That's the most important thing. So important it's worth losing health and sleep over. And those shoes can represent any other material thing. How is your perspective? You recognize that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word today, the power of your word. I pray, God, that as we walk out these doors today, we will have a faith and a courage and a boldness, a joy in our heart, a little more than before we came, because we got the true perspective on what matters, that our lives, our days are like a shadow that declines. May that give us courage and hope. May we be grateful for that. And occupy until Jesus comes. In His name we pray. Amen.